you, I may be somewhere else in the natural, but I'm with you in the spirit. Praise God. Well, I'm coming to you this time by way of a teaching that I prepared beforehand, and I want to share it with you, or desire to share it with you, so that the people who are striving to get better and do better and increase will increase. People who are looking for victories will get strength to get those victories and so forth. So it's a powerful message, and we're still teaching on manifesting as sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for this time in the Word again. And thank you for the anointing that's on me in these lips of clay, that I may speak forth your word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. I ask you now to think through my mind, speak to my lips, and that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, that we're strengthened and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into the word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 30. "Well, we know him that said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Now, this idea about vengeance, we said, has nothing to do with hate or some emotional resentment. But it's something that proceeds from love of justice. It's a necessity of punishing offenders. It's talking about justice. And we talked about that and even on Supreme Court building, you see these scales which saying they must balance. So there must be justice in the earth. And then recompense has to do with a compensator, or to repay or to return for equivalent value anything done or suffered. So when people have suffered something, there's a recompense that comes. I'm talking about God's people now. So now sometimes people say, well, I just don't think God has vengeance in the world today. I don't think that applies to now, because what they've done is they've read a scripture over in Isaiah 61. Let's go over there real quick. Isaiah 61, and I'd like you to put a marker there, because I'm going to come back to that. Isaiah chapter 61. He said, and this is the scripture that Jesus quoted in Luke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And now that's a conjunction. "And they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations." Now he goes on down, and I advise you to read all the way down through verse 9. Now the idea about this is that vengeance and recompense. When Jesus then read the scripture out of Luke chapter 4, turn over there please, and he said this. Now I know I've taught this before, but listen to me, because I'm going a step further. Look what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." Verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him in the synagogue the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." So he intentionally went to this particular place. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, this scripture was about him. So he took it, read the scripture. Now, he left out the vengeance of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of the Lord. He left that out. Now, what I'm saying is that scripture picked up in the church. Now, if you look and see, I'm going to show you an example, because this sometimes people, if they don't have understanding, their mind kind of fights them on this. Let's go to Luke and look at Luke chapter 9. And this is when Jesus basically was going and preaching the gospel to different villages. It says in verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" So they're saying, hey, why don't we command fire to come down and burn up this bunch, because they won't come out to your meeting. And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Got it? Now, this is interesting, because I want you to turn over now to Acts. And this is the start of the church, and Acts chapter 5. Over in Acts chapter 5, we see a little bit different presentation here, because it says here in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it yet remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And a great fear came on all them that heard these words." Now, wait a minute. That's just a little bit different from Jesus saying, hey, wait a minute. Don't command fire to come down on these people and burn them up. Well, over here in Acts chapter 5, all of a sudden, here's Ananias telling a lie to the Holy Ghost in church and dropped dead. Not only that, his wife comes back. They ask her about this same question about the money, and she lied. She dropped dead. Now notice, nobody tried to raise him up. Well, let's gather around, praise God. No, it looked like to me God had something to do with this. Now, I'm only saying that to say that look how in the church there was a little bit different attitude towards justice and so forth when you come to the church. Now, let's go further. Let's go on over to Acts and Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 12, look what it says here in verse 1. "Now about the time of Herod, the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him before forth to the people. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Well, you know what happened. The angel came in there, and the angel basically got Peter out of the prison, took him out of the prison, put the guards to sleep, took Peter out of the prison, and so forth. But that's not all. Verse 19, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Praise God. Now, there's another one here and dropped dead. Praise God. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we see here where there was a man, and he was a man that basically was blocking the way to the governor of that particular area hearing the gospel. Verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were all at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. The deputy was a governor, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Prudent means intelligent man, so forth, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, here's a man who was a ruler in that particular country, and he wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And what I was telling you is there have been, the enemy has been resisting the church from being able to spread, from being able to get things or make things happen or bring the gospel to certain people and so forth. But the church, because the church had been basically in carnality or baby church, the church hasn't known this realm of the unseen out here and been able to fight and war that battle in the spirit. And look at verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost now, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Now I want you to underline that one. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. My goodness. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. My goodness. So here was the power of God, that function that actually caused blindness to fall on this particular person here, this particular sorcerer, and caused blindness to fall on him. Now, I'm just saying that that's a little bit different from how Jesus operated. And I'm not, see, Jesus had his purpose and his ministry. But now the church is walking in the fullness of that purpose and ministry, that God has given the church something called vengeance and recompense. But he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will recompense. In other words, it's not for us to hate people. It's that the Lord is going to come in with justice, because what this without vengeance, it seems like the church has not been getting the victories. So now this vengeance is something is the, we call it the hand of the Lord here, is the hand of the Lord is something that God puts in motion so as to take the church forward, for the church to fulfill the destiny that God has for the church, not only collectively, but your life individually, that the hand of the Lord. So now even the greater works need to be done. Well, what are those greater works? Well, he had us to build a bank, has us to have businesses. He has had us to have ministries to spread out all over the nations now. Had us to, I'm just talking about the things that he had us to do now. We have a school. We have all kinds of things. The Joseph School of Business, the elementary school for our children, all of these things. Jesus didn't do any one of these things. Now the church is to do these things because they are the greater works. And the greater works need the vengeance and recompense of the Lord. So as these things are coming in now, we're seeing that because the church has not preached vengeance, we have not seen victories. So now we're going to fulfill our destiny, all that God has planned for us. And so I'm showing you now this idea about the hand of the Lord. Now, let's go back to Psalms, if you will, And let's go back to Psalms. And let's go back to Psalms chapter 78, please. Psalms chapter 78. Now, in Psalms chapter 78, when you're talking about the hand of the Lord, in that hand of the Lord, you'll see that on one side of that hand is judgment, but on the other side of that hand is blessings. So it's interesting how we want to make sure we're on the right side of that hand, the hand of the Lord. So now here it says, I'll read this starting here at verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, talking about the children of Israel, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. So it's interesting how people are remembering not. They remembered not the hand of the Lord. That part that God can bring to pass on your behalf so that you can fulfill the destiny that God has for your life. Now, let me do something here, because this is like I told you, this is a powerful, powerful teaching. Powerful teaching. Let me just show you a scripture very quickly. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45. Let me just turn you there real quickly. All right? Because these things are not automatic. There's nothing in the scriptures that I've seen here that has to do with the promises of God and the blessing of God that's automatic. To get saved, you've got to acknowledge him. You've got to do something. You've got to invoke faith to get saved, to get healed. You see, it's just not automatic unless somebody's faith has to be involved. And look what it says here in Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Glory to God. Now that word command ye me, it's not, you can't command God to do anything. What you do is commission God to bring judgment and justice upon the adversary. Praise God. Isn't that powerful now? I'll tell you. Okay, let's just look at this, because when we talk about adversary, we're not talking about people now. We're talking about the enemy. We're talking about his house. Remember what it says over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's go over there real quick. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. See, they remembered not the hand of the Lord. But if you remember and study your scriptures, you'll see over in Acts chapter 4, they came back, and when they returned, they began to pray. And when they began to pray, the whole place was shaken. And it said in verse Acts chapter 4, just write it down, verse 29 and 30, they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak for thy word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs, wonders, and miracles may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. I'm talking about remembering God's hand, because on one side there's judgment and justice, but on the other side there is blessing. And now, over in Mark chapter 3, look what it says in verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, I want to read that again. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Things that were resisting Israel were more than natural things by which they couldn't come out of bondage in slavery to Pharaoh, that God was going to have to get involved. Now, he went down with Moses, and Moses went and told Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh said he wouldn't let him go. But now Moses then began by the Spirit of God to have a series of judgments that came on Egypt. And as they came on Egypt, now Pharaoh's heart got hardened. Even Pharaoh's people say, hey, why don't you let him go? Why hold him? Why? We're bankrupt. Our economy is in the ditch. I mean, the crops are destroyed. Our cattle have got mad cow disease. Why don't you let him go? Well, he still didn't want to let him go. No, My point to you is that there was something more honing them than they saw in the natural. Power is the principal requirement for total release. That's the word I want to get. Power is the principal requirement for total release. Why? Because I was showing you that the lesser is blessed by the better. I mean, you can't get the physical world to control the spiritual world. You've got to get the spiritual world to control the physical world, or anything less than. So now what you need is a spirit of God, or the spirit that the power that God can supply to control the enemy so that he would let God's people go. See, no, all leadership is spiritual. Pharaoh had something controlling him, and so he wouldn't let God's people go. So vengeance and recompense had to be there, that God's power had to come in. And now, what I want to show you is, remember when Moses went down and he demonstrated, God sent him down to Pharaoh, said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go and demonstrate power. Now, that's what I'm saying about the gospel now. We've had a lot of preaching contests and all this kind of stuff. But what about the demonstration? Paul said, my speech and my preaching are not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the spirit and of power, that our faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he realized that the full gospel includes a demonstration. But when Moses went down, God told him, said, now he's going to ask you to show him a miracle. Why? He needs some power. And so throw your stick down and it'll turn into a snake or whatever. So he did that. And Pharaoh asked him, you know, and apparently Moses threw his rod down and turned into a snake. But then the magicians duplicated that, and theirs turned into snakes. Now that shows you that Pharaoh had more than natural ability holding those people. Now this is what I want to show you. Turn to Deuteronomy again and chapter 7 very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is where God is speaking now, saying that he's going to take you into this land, a land of Canaan. And in this land, they're going to meet some people that are stronger than they are. Now remember what I just read to you out of Mark's gospel. I said that we have to first bind the strong man. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods. Spoil means to strip. Except he would first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house. It says here in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land where thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. So we're saying now that no natural person can defeat the devil. None. So what we need to do is understand that, one, because we've been born again, we're not natural anymore. And secondly, is that we have all kinds of resources at our disposal that we didn't have before we got born again. Matter of fact, we're on a covenant of protection even, that no weapon formed against us shall even prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against us in judgment, God shall condemn. And in this now, so the enemy, his strategy has been to try to keep God's people in that molecular realm, in that natural, physical, fleshly realm, keep them carnal, because he knew they couldn't defeat him in that way. So I said that the Egyptian Pharaoh and Egypt resisted the release of Israel. And they did it through demonic means. It wasn't just that they had some chains or whatever have you. No, was much more than that. It had chains on their brains, some one man said. But it was sorcery involved. And that kind of sorcery is pervasive in the whole earth. The Bible says it in Revelation in chapter, I think it's 19 or 18. But it's through sorcery the enemy uses this. Now, you can see a picture of this when we see here, we see that God is sending his people into Canaan land, but there are going to be some strong men in there. And what we said over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 27, that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first will bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. So we're looking at spoiling. We're looking at everything that belongs into the kingdom of God that we have been sent here to recover. Got it? Businesses belong in there. Hospitals belong in there. I'm telling you, folks, all kinds of organizations belong in there. Orphanages belong in there. But the enemy has taken all of that and used it to control humanity. And look at the poverty, the pockets that are in the world today. Well, you know that not evidence of the kingdom, because the kingdom, nobody goes unfed. So now he's having his people to take over. He's one of the parts of the mandates for us right now is that we are now coming in to establish God's kingdom throughout the whole earth. That this mandate that God has given us, this unchanging mission of going into all the world and setting the captives free. Now, in this, we see that these various spirits, and they're the things that have been holding God's people or resisting us from getting our inheritance or from finishing the work that God has called us to do. Now, we've got to manifest the sons of God. We've got to grow up, and we've got to enter into the fullness of what God called us to and how he called us to behave or act and do things in this earth. So now we said that these spirits, taking another look at them again, that these spirits, let's say the first one here in Deuteronomy 7 and 1, the Hittites. Now, the Hittites hate justice. Well, that's what vengeance is. It's the love of justice. So the Hittites hate justice. They don't want justice to be done. They want to make an unjust law. But the Hittites also bring chaos and disorder. So they don't like order. And we said that in this, these Hittites descendants of Heth, descendants of Canaan. Heth, being one of the sons, means terror. And the Hittites are basically a spirit of fear. That's the foundation of it. But in that, they bring doubt and unbelief and make Christians fearful of things, so forth and so on, stepping out, whatever have you. Now, this order and this chaos, so let's just take this, because we're talking about the Hittites, and this is just one spirit now. And we're saying that the vengeance of the Lord has to come, and because vengeance hadn't been preached, that the church has been victims. And so now we're moving into a place where it took vengeance to get Israel set free. And that was kind of a type and shadow, a model, if you will. So if we look at this, I want to read something that I got out of a book. And this, I won't share with you the author, whatever have you, at this time. But I just want to read some things here that are confirming words to what we're saying here. And I think it could be information that you would be glad to hear. He says, as most of you may know, the Hebrew language is written from right to left. Now, that's true, that if you write English, you write it from left to right, but not Hebrew. Hebrew is written from right to left. Now, then the spiritual reason why God made this so is that right to left is saying that as the sun comes up is in the east, that's the right side, it then goes across the horizon, and it comes down on the west, and which is the left. And it's saying this, that it is a carnal man who turns this gospel around and makes this gospel a left-handed gospel, coming from left to right. And that the left side indicates or emphasizes grace, liberty, life, and all the blessings and goodies. Whereas the right side brings about the justice, the judgment, and things of that order. When the church finally understands that things must start in human history, must start on the right side, then the greatest flow of left-handed grace and power will come about, will be manifest. And so we're going into the day of his power. But the day of his power, that flow is something that begins with the right side and not the left side. I'll read some more. When the right-handed side, which deals with truth and law and judgment and justice and even death, is ignored, then the mind of the believer is weakened. And the only thing that is being fed is the believer's emotions when you just lie strictly on the left side of his or her soul. And emotions are needed, and emotions do play a part. But the start is on the right side. Now, let's bring this home. Because when I started, I didn't start with the blessing. Now, when I say that, let me get you right, because I want to make sure that we stay balanced on this idea. That when you first start out with God, start out getting to know God. In other words, what that does is that builds a foundation for you that God can elevate you and trust things into your hands. For example, I've had more than one person to come here, ministers, and say, Pastor Winston, I know why God gave you this mall or gave you this bank or whatever. That's because he can trust you with it. Now, I understand it's a place where a person can get arrogant, get proud, get the nose in the air, whatever have you, a lot of things, waste of goods and so forth. But no, one of the things I want to do first is I want to provide jobs. And we opened it, and about 400 jobs right away when the big grocery store anchor moved in and so forth like that. Why? We're helping humanity with this. Now, that having this mall won't cause me to get away from God. Why? Because the foundation is the fear of the Lord. That I have a reverent respect for God and his working in my life. For example, the three Hebrews, and notice they were in Babylonian captivity. Well, what did the king tell them? Say, hey, you got to bow down to this statue. I'm going to burn you up. I'm going to throw you in that furnace. Well, notice, they did not bow. Why? Because they said, the Lord, the God that we serve, he will deliver us. Now, understand, they had a knowledge of God. They have a reverent respect and a understanding of God's justice. They knew that God would deliver them. They honored God, and he was going to honor them. Now, come on the other side, if they hadn't been taught this and just had been taught about the blessings and the promises, they have nothing to stand on. And so now when the pressure comes on somebody, that economic pressure of that particular month, they may not pay their tithes because they have no reverent respect for God. They have no understanding of God's justice and his judgment. That if you have a situation in your life and you tithe, God says he'll rebuke the devourer for you. You see, that doesn't exist. So they're coming and preaching a left-handed gospel. And that's where people kind of get shallow, and that's where the church kind of loses its power, and so forth and so on. So he said something in here. He said, when the church finally understands that things must start on the right side, the greatest flow of left-handed grace and power in human history will be manifested. And what are we talking about? We're talking about manifesting the sons of God. And in these last days, we're going to manifest power that is yet to be seen in this earth. And that's one of the ways we're going to do it, is we're going to have to start on the right side. The sun comes up on the right, and it sets on the left. Hebrew starts from the right, and it goes to the left. That's where we need to start. We need to sometimes come back and get a thorough understanding of God himself, who God is. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch this. The fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Through the fear of the Lord, you can depart from evil. So a person going out on their own at night or doing something, or somebody's married, whatever have you, whatever the case may be, the fear of the Lord is the thing that holds them. Let's go over there and look at that. Look at the seven spirits that come with the Holy Spirit as we receive the power of God in Acts chapter 1, where he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And look at Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, in chapter 10, you know he said that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Look at all the things that are inside of that power, that anointing. Verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about that perhaps next time. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Many times, folks, that's not taught anymore. There is a heaven for us to acknowledge and to want to have. But there's also a hell. And many times what people leave out is the judgment of God. That notice, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead right in church. They didn't try to raise him up. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that these things are in the scriptures. Now, it says in Isaiah chapter 45, if you'll look there, he says in Isaiah chapter 45, he says in verse 11, he said, "And thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Now, we said command means to appoint or to assign or commission God to do something. That we have the right to commission God to make something happen. And it said, we read this over in Psalms chapter 78. It says that the people of God who came out of Egypt, it says that they remembered not his hand in verse 42, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The power that he used. They remembered not his hand. So you can forget his hand. And over in the book of Acts, we read where the hand of the Lord moved, and that man was blind for a season. The hand of the Lord. So don't just pray for deliverance in when the enemy comes to attack or something. Commission God to bring justice to upon our adversary. And also in doing this, to punish and penalize him. And for what he has done to us or coming against our church or whatever have you, and force him to compensate us for the damages that he has caused. My goodness, folks. I like what it says about Job in the 42nd chapter of Job. He said that those things that Job had lost, God gave him back and gave him twice as much as he had before. I think when God compensates you for damages, he's going to make it twice as good as it was before. And God says over in Proverbs chapter 6, he said that not only will the enemy recompense us, but he'll pay back sevenfold for what he stole from us. And he said also in that same chapter that we will spoil his house. Isn't that powerful? Praise God. Well, we're off into it now. I'm telling you, this is a time of the goodness of God is a time of the favor of God, but it's also a time of vengeance and recompense. Understand that we're talking about justice being executed, and we're talking about that everything that was stolen be returned, and that the enemy is going to have to give it up. Why? Because we've got to build, and God is counting on you and I to make it happen. Well, God bless you. This is Bill Winston. That's all we have for this time. Keep walking.